Well, here we go. 1 John chapter 4. That's where we're landing. Remember, I had said this. One author has put it this way. 1 John is like a spiral staircase. And man, is that so true. John keeps coming round and round and round in different waves and on different levels to some of the same issues. He has a purpose in it, and one of the main purposes is to combat and fight heretical teaching. What's heresy mean? Heresy means not orthodox. Not orthodox. And he was combating heretical teaching. You say, well, okay, and this is around, 100 AD or so. And he's a very old man when he's writing this. And the flame, of knowing God through Jesus Christ in John's life has not gone out. In fact, it's burning ever brighter. And he is combating a heretical teaching, or sort of a group of heretical teachings, mostly centered around a theory or a teaching called Gnosticism. Gnosticism means like deep knowledge, like secret knowledge, like mystical knowledge that it comes to a few. But Gnosticism means to know. And I've talked about this in the past, but let's refresh ourselves, because you'll never understand why he's writing these things unless you know what was happening at the time. The early church was vibrant and dynamic and powerful. And the Holy Spirit fell on these believers. We believe the Holy Spirit continues for today and gives the gifts and keeps the gifts. We're not cessationists, but, it seems today that there's a lot of cynicism and unbelief. And so why don't you see the same today? Well, it's probably because we've moved out from under where all the blessings come out. But that's neither here nor there. It was a vibrant community. And John has all of this in his head as he's writing these letters and his gospel, that there has to be some ways in which you can know and understand what's orthodox and right and true about the gospel and what's false. John's writing that. Because Gnosticism was a really heinous, awful heresy. Now, before I get too far into it, you say, well, that was 100 years ago. But see, these ideas still hang around today in prevalent places, in heavily financed places, in heavily financed churches, if you can call them churches. And they're misleading people every day. And the last time I tell you this, or last time I told you this, and I'm going to tell you this again, the last time we taught for 1 John, we had a Mormon sitting here in the front row. And I talked about this, and he got very angry at me. But here's the deal. These Gnostic ideas are very much in play in the Mormon religion. These Gnostic ideas are very much in play in Jehovah's Witness. These Gnostic ideas are very much in play for secretive Christians who walk around with glazed eyes and sort of say, come here, brother, I got a word for you. And here's what it is, Gnosticism, in the know. Gnosticism was the idea that the leaders of whoever believed in these Gnostic thoughts were in the know and you weren't. And they had achieved some sort of deeper knowledge, and they wanted to share it with others. And they understood and held that God is spirit, but that anything that was material was evil. Anything was material was evil. That's what Gnostic believed. So you can see right away how that would conflict with the Christian Orthodox view. For instance, how could you be a Gnostic and believe, as we do, that God created the heavens and the earth. That's material stuff. And if you were a Gnostic, you had this problem if you believed in God. And the problem was, here's this God who created the material. And the whole idea behind Gnosticism was to separate the spiritual from the material because material was evil. You with me? And so there were these two camps around this time that sort of evolved from this Gnostic thought. The first camp was this, that I'll beat my body into submission because nothing in my body is good. It's all evil. And so, you know, you would have all these stories of people lashing themselves, or some people would, there's stories of early Gnostic thinkers building towers up in the air and staying up in the towers for days and months on end so that they could isolate themselves and so that their material could do no evil and that they could focus just on the spiritual. There were people who would put themselves in big, heavy chains so that the physical would be very difficult, and every time you use the physical, you would be reminded of how evil that is. And so that was one camp that evolved. That's called asceticism. But there was another camp that said, well, wait a second, if the material is evil and the spiritual is good and healthy and holy and divine, and we must, because we were created in the image and likeness of God, have bits of the divine with inside of us, then let's do this. Let's feed the divine, but let's do whatever we want with the flesh. Who cares what we do with the flesh? And so they would party like crazy. There would be licentiousness to the nth degree. And if you read about it, it was really despicable and bad. They would do everything, orgies, partying. Because it didn't matter what happened to the physical as long as they kept the spiritual separate. You with me? And when that idea started to creep in to Christian thought, and it did, it came in John's later life. In fact, I'm going to give you a little plug here, or give this a little plug. We used this book last semester, or last two semesters in Bible college. It's called Church History by Bruce Shelley. And one of the things you come face to face with very quickly is that Gnosticism was a big deal and very real. It's not just some pastor up here talking about it. It's historical, man. In fact, there's a thing called the Didache. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Somebody tell me if I'm saying it wrong. Didache. It's a in around 100 AD, do you know this? They have discovered and have had it for a long time. They have an early Christian book of worship and orders of worship. And so you can see how the early church would do things by reading this book. You with me? In that book, it talks about false prophets and false teachings and being leery of people who would come in and how to deal with false teaching and false prophets. Did you know that? The other thing is, I want you to, as long as I'm talking about that, I want you to remember, Jesus himself talked a lot about this. Not just John in 100 AD, but Jesus in the 30s. He said this, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like Christians. They look like they're part of the fellowship, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, and you're going to know them by their fruits, he said. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Jesus said in Matthew 24, see to it that no one misleads you. Let me just read that again. See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and will mislead many. Romans 16, Paul says this. Just hang with me for a minute, okay? For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That's Paul. Peter says in 2 Peter 2:1, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. What's heresy again? Unorthodox. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And so, I come back to what we were talking about, Gnosticism. When it invades Christian thought, you have a real problem. Hang with me. If you understand this, you're going to understand this chapter much better. You're going to understand why John is writing a spiral staircase. Because this is devastating to Christian thought. What Gnostics believe, Christian Gnostics, believe that there was this God. And that there were emanations from God. Certain things like God, but weren't exactly God. And they emanated in like a ladder way. In fact, there would be an emanation that was very close to this God, an emanation. And it would go on and on and on until it got to Jesus, who they considered an emanation from God. But remember, look, here's God and here's Jesus, you see. In other words, Jesus was distant from God. And they ran into problems because Jesus had a what? A body, a real body. And so when they thought about crucifixion, do you know what they said? They adopted a position called docetism, to seem. Docet means to seem. It seemed like Jesus had a body, but he really didn't. He was sort of some emanation. And in the opposite way, some would say that when he went up on the cross, you see, his divinity was only added at the time of the crucifixion or subtracted at the time of crucifixion, depending on what you believed about it, so that Jesus wasn't fully God and fully man at the time of the crucifixion. Now, who here recognizes that that would be a great problem? Oh, raise your hand. All of us, raise your hand. And now, why am I telling you all that? To bore you? No, not to bore you. Here's why. Because we as the pastoral staff love you. And we're charged to look after people who are coming to our places and to tell you the truth and to warn you about certain things that look spiritual but aren't. And one of the things that you and I, we have to look out for is any group, listen to this, that diminishes the deity of Christ or does away with the humanity of Christ. You with me? It's very important that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. Amen, back there. Fully God and fully man. And what we're doing now in chapter 4, we've already seen that love is imperative. John's told us this. Look over in chapter 3, verse 10. Look at this. Follow with me now. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. In other words, you're going to know children of God and children of the devil. By the way, if you're outside of Christ, which I have been in my life, so I'm not pointing the finger at you in some spiritual, superior way. In fact, none of us are. But if you're outside of Christ, in fact, we sang a song today where it said, Jesus bore the burden of our sin, and we praise the Lord for that. If Jesus doesn't bear the burden of your sin, I got news for you. The Bible says you bear the burden for your sin. And that you're a child of wrath like I was before Jesus became my Savior, and I don't say it in a superior way. I say it with compassion. And the Bible says you're in one of two camps. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the evil one or the devil. You say, well, I don't have red horns and worship the devil. Yes, but you don't have Jesus. paying the penalty and breaking the power over sin in your life, which means you might not have red horns and a pitchfork, but the Bible says you're in the camp of the world without Jesus, and the world is under the sway of the devil, the Bible tells us. So the children of God and the children of devil are manifest. Whoever doesn't practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. I want you right now to think how linked this is. I get these mixed up, so correct me. Horizontal is with the vertical. John here says that if you know that God loves you and you love God, that one of the things that's going to come out of your life is that you love the brothers and sisters in the church. Now you say, oh yeah, I love brothers and sisters in the church. Really? Why won't you go sit with people you don't know? Why? Why won't we do that? I'm talking about all the people in the church, not your buddies. You love the people of the church. You love to be around them. You love to serve them. You love to praise with them. You love to worship with them. You love to pray with them. You love to, when they need help moving, you love to go help them move. You love to serve them. Not just your friends, the people in the church. You with me? And the Lord here says through John, if you don't love your brother, man, you're not even of God. Ooh. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. By the way, Cain and Abel, the murder happened in the environment of a sacrifice, a religious practice. And that's what he's telling you right here. Religious practices don't save. What saves is Jesus' blood. And in it, and through that, by the person and work of the Holy Spirit, he pours out in your heart love. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. What's the quality of God's love? It's not the love of the world. Listen to me. Love doesn't define God. You got to get that down. In the culture right now, everybody's telling you, love is love. It must be from God. I love him. I love her. Must be from God. I love to do this. I love to do that. I'm not hurting anybody. It must be from God. That's not it. It's not love is God. It's God is love. God dictates what divine love is, folks. And anybody worldly can have love. You do for me what I like. I do for you what you like. Okay, let's love one another. That's not God's love. That's not even close. So don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. Listen, because we love the brothers. That's amazing to me. I'm not expecting that every time I read it. We know that we've passed. A barometer of what's happened in you is that you love the brothers and sisters. You don't care what they look like. You don't care what color their skin is. You don't care how much money they have. You don't care what side of the tracks they come from. You sort of care what football team they like, but no, I'm kidding. No, you don't. Listen, this is divine love. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brother. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. I don't want any of us to abide in death. We want eternal life for you and for me. And that one thing, I just want you to think in your heart right now, are you always constantly irritated with the people around you, even if they're in the church? Are you constantly mad and upset and angry and that people are disappointing you? You need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life to pour out his love. His love bears long with people. His love forgives. Do you have somebody you need to forgive today or ask for forgiveness from? He who does not love as a brother or his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now watch. Hold on. Spiral staircase. Turn back to chapter 2. He's talking about this constantly. This is one of like 10 themes in the book of 1 John. Watch this. Brethren, verse 7, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you heard from the beginning. And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about Deuteronomy 6:5 and that great book of Leviticus 19, in which God calls on us to love him vertically and love our neighbors. It says it in those verses. You with me? But Jesus in John 13:34 says, I'm giving you a new commandment to love one another. And you say, Jesus, you know, I'm not very smart, but is it a new commandment? No, but here's what he means. Listen, he means, I want you to see this in a fresh way. You love not under obligation or duty, like the law. You love because I wrote my law on your heart. And now we have a grace-based relationship. And I can come to God closely. And now I want to obey and love people, but I want his resource to do it, not my resource. You with me? I want to share his life to love people, not my life. You with me? And again, look at this, verse 8. A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother. Hate. Is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Well, wait a second here. Do you catch this? Without the love of God in your life, you're unstable, is what that just said. You have no idea where you're going. You don't know how to walk. And you're constantly groping and searching for purpose in life. I can't believe, although I don't say this like I'm mad. I'm not mad. I'm here to help. How many Christians don't know the purpose of their life? The Christian life is so exciting and beautiful and wonderful and hard and good and raw and real and authentic. But I know the purpose of my life, and you do too, is to be loved by God and to love him. Period. So let's think about it. You say, well, why are you doing all this? Because you get to chapter 4, and he's still talking a lot about the Holy Spirit being in somebody's life. Or in our lives as Christians. And watch what he does. I'm going to start at the end of chapter 3. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. And he in him. Watch this. And by this we know that he abides in us. First of all, folks, do you see how this is smashing, obliterating Gnosticism? Gnosticism says you were far from God and a few knew it. And if you were lucky enough, maybe somebody would come and talk to you about it and you could come to our secret meetings if you're invited. And maybe we'll tell you a little bit about God. And maybe if we pray hard enough or you give enough money or you come to a special temple in Salt Lake City, or maybe you wear some holy underwear, or maybe you go and sit in the market square and pass out Jehovah's Witnesses tracts. Maybe you'll make it. And then John writes this. By this we know that he abides in us. Listen, it's an abiding, this is what Christianity is all about. He abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We abide in Christ. He abides in us by the Spirit of Christ. How close, more close could you be? That's intimate. That's as personal as it gets. He's in you, you're in him. Isn't that incredible? He's smashing Gnosticism and the heresies. What beautiful stuff. And then he goes and he says this, beloved, don't believe every spirit. Don't do it. Don't believe every spirit. You can't. But test the spirits. Test the spirits whether they are of God. Whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, when you're reading this, how surprised are you that John is writing about false prophets? You're not surprised because you read Matthew, Jesus, talk about it. You read Matthew earlier twice, Matthew 7, Matthew 24, you Romans 16, 2 Peter 2. And you know that Jesus and Paul and Peter and now John, the oldest apostle, have been telling us for 70 years or so not to be surprised. But that you, beloved, isn't it interesting? He starts this off. How much more loving could it be than to warn people about heresy? It's not mean. We're not being wishy or we're not being mean, trying to, you know, pile on somebody. But this, as you're going to see, is a matter of life and death spiritually. And John starts it out by saying, you're loved. And since you're loved, and since I love you, John says, and since I love you, Tim says, I want you to know these things, that you're not to believe every spirit. He's just described the Holy Spirit. But one commentator says this, and I want you to hear it. Bear with me here now, okay? But John knows that there is another spirit, but that those other spirits, listen, are not holy, but are unholy liars and deceivers. They're spirits that are unholy liars and deceivers. Why? Because the enemy of our souls was a liar from the beginning, a murderer from the beginning. He twists things and turns things and makes them sound spiritual. And he's an angel of light, but he's no good. And so this commentator says, so now John gives the saints, us, truth that will allow them to test whether the spirit is from God or from the evil one. He's pointing out that other spirits exist. I need you to know that. We need you to know that. This isn't some game we're playing. But they are demonic, and one of their evil works is to teach false prophets and teachers false doctrine, so that the saints will be led astray from the truth. We're to always believe the Holy Spirit, but never to believe an unholy spirit. And how does an unholy spirit manifest itself? Through the false teaching of holy people, false prophets of which John warns there are many. In fact, he says, this commentator, just because a prophet or a teacher uses the language of the Bible, uses the words God or Jesus, does not mean that that false prophet is a true child of God, a true prophet in the sense of one who speaks forth God's word. Indeed, they may profess to believe in Christ, but they believe in another Jesus. You could look that up in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 4, and in another gospel, Galatians 1, 6 through 8. Are you with me? I want you to be with me. And here's the tests, folks. He gives them. He's so gracious and kind. He just spells them out for you. You test the spirits. By the way, what's one of the gifts of the Spirit, folks? Discerning of spirit. John was really concerned about this, because with a vibrant, dynamic church comes false prophets. You see that? So you have to be ready. So he says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, here it comes, watch. By this you know the Spirit of God. What are you to do with the Spirit of God? Believe the Spirit of God. Remember? What do you do with the spirit of Antichrist or anything that's set up against God and Christ? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses, now watch, now you're going to know, because you know about Gnosticism. Watch. That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. If you know about Gnostics, what do Gnostics say? Well, he may have looked like he had flesh, but he wasn't really flesh. In fact, there was a rumor going around in the Gnostic world that when Jesus walked on the beaches and, the sand of Galilee, that there was never any footprints. They thought he was an emanation, a Casper the Ghost, an ideal, not somebody real. They would always say, how come we never really see the food go down? And did he really eat? And things like this. Because they didn't believe in the flesh. But you got to see, if man sinned, then man had to pay the penalty for sin. And the only way that could happen is if there was a completely righteous man, an unspotted lamb. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You following with me? So this is of critical importance to the gospel that we believe, that he was fully God and fully man. But he says, any spirit, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you know is of God. Don't let any cult diminish Christ's humanity. In the early church, they had councils that battled it out. What does it mean that he was human? In our current time, guess what they're battling about now all the time for the last 30, 40, 50 years? His divinity. You getting me? From both sides, they've been attacking Jesus and who he was. That's why it's great to study the nature and character of who Jesus was or is. Christology or Christology, however you want to say it. We should have a great study of that and a knowledge of that, a working of knowledge, because this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And I think it's Paul Harvey. Who here remembers Paul Harvey? Just a few. All the old people in here remember. I remember, by the way. And now you know. And now you know. Every spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. You understand that he was attacking Gnosticism, and you understand that Gnosticism is rampant right now. It just might be called something different. He was fully God and fully man. He was the Son of God, but he was also God's Son. He was man of God, but he was also the God-man. You with me? Oh, I know. I'm beating a dead horse, and yet it's so important. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, we could go off and do eschatology right here. We won't do that right now. Because we know that in the world right now is the spirit of Antichrist. Things, ideas, fueled by the enemy of our soul that set itself up against Christ. Come on, folks. Just turn the TV on for 1 second, and you got it right in your face. Amen? Amen. You can see it. All right, listen. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. This is like John's way of saying, and I feel bad in a way. You read this chapter 4, and I don't know about you, but you sort of start getting worked up. It's like watching TV. Oh, sorry, I said it. It's like being on Twitter. Oh, Facebook. Oh, you get yourself all worked up. And John says, hey, wait. Time out. He goes, you know what John says right here? Don't you know who you are? You're a child of God with the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. In other words, watch this. We understand there's a concern about what's going on in the world. No doubt. We're not saying stick your head in heaven and never read the newspapers. No one's saying that. But here's what he is saying. Calm down. And how do you calm down? Is there a better word for today than that? Calm down. Calm down. And here's how you calm down. Here's how you calm down. Here's how you settle yourself. Here's how you know that the one who is in you, the Spirit of Christ, raise your hand if you know that the Spirit of Christ is in your life. Raise your hand. Isn't that something to jump up and shout about? He said, remember, little children, he loves us. And he knows us. We think we know all the answers. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, kids, calm down. Why would I calm down? I would calm down not because I can calm myself down. We calm ourselves down based on the reality of what's true. You with me? Truth. And the truth is that God has overcome them. It's already done. He's overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who is in the world? The enemy, Satan. Quit putting Satan on evil or equal footing with God. It's not that way it is. God's here. Satan's a created being. We don't want to mess with him in a sense by going in our own strength and power and fooling around and getting involved in his schemes. But what we do is we go in the name of Jesus, filled up with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says we can be calm about this because we have the Spirit of God in our hearts. And we can fellowship with God, and God's doing something in our life. They are of the world, verse 5, therefore they speak as of the world, but the world hears them, and the world hears them. Here's what I would say. Why? Oh, why? Oh, why? Do you say, can you believe the people on that TV? What do you mean, can you believe the people on that TV? Aren't they unbelievers? They're going to speak like unbelievers. They're going to believe things like unbelievers. And in fact, all the other believers that hear them or see them, they're going to hear them, and it's going to make sense to them. And it's going to make no sense to us who's in Christ. You with me? Don't be shocked. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. I mean, the Bible says that I can remember one of my family members before they became a Christian said, I read what you read and I get nothing out of it. And you know, when it's in your family, that don't feel too good. But you know why. And I know why. It's because the Holy Spirit hadn't come into their life. But see, the Holy Spirit can woo and draw people to them. So don't give up. Listen, don't give up. If you know somebody who's like that, who I just described, here's what I would do. Put them in the prayer box, not literally, on a card. And we'll pray for them. And you keep praying for them and keep loving them and sharing with them and serving them and have the love of God pour out on them, even if they're bad to you. And just keep doing it. And the Lord will do his work. And this is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Isn't that amazing? God is really concerned about you and me. He's concerned about us. We're going to get into this where it's knowing God through love. That's what the next section is about. But what one of the things we see in that verse right there is that God is providential and provides for us. And that's loving. No, wait a minute. Don't tune out. I see you tuning out. Don't tune out right here. Because here's another smash of Gnosticism. See, what Gnostics would kind of believe, and maybe you've believed this in the past, is God took the world, spun it, walked away, and said, good luck. Christians don't believe that. And here's one of the verses I think shows it. Christians believe in the providence and sovereignty of God and that he's involved intimately in your life. And that here, look at this, he took the time to give you a litmus test to help you not get into error. I think that's loving. I think it's providential. I think it smashes Gnosticism here. No personal God would be in the camp of a Gnostic. We are like, yeah, that's who our God is, and it's amazing, and we want to sing about it. Now watch. Beloved, here it comes again. Here, I'll say it to you. You're loved. Let that sink in. You're loved. And, oh, by the way, I don't know how you grew up, but I grew up in a culture where I was loved if I was cool. I was loved if I had a certain image. I was loved if I was in the right friend group. I was loved if I had enough money. I was loved if I looked a certain way. I was loved if I said certain things or said certain slangs or participated in certain things. I was loved then. And so I would gravitate towards those things. And you knew deep down that that person really didn't love you. They just loved what you were doing. You with me? And it was an awful way to live. Because for certain groups, you had to act this way. For other groups, you had to act this way. And if you got your groups mixed up, oh boy, then there was you know what to pay. And you were kicked out or ostracized. Maybe it was just my school district. I hope they're not watching back at hometown. No, I'm kidding. But he's saying you're loved. Let us love one another, for love is of God. There's a love, folks, that's of God. You're going to see it all throughout here. By the way, turn over to 16 of chapter 3, and we'll get the end of the story before the beginning of the story, but I want you to see it as we go along. Let us love one another, for love is of God. In other words, of God. There's a love that originates from God. God is love. Love isn't God. God is love. It's who he is. It's not even an attribute. Like, wow, he's a really loving person. No, he is love. He defines love. You get the difference? And it says God is love. We'll see that in a minute. And let us love one another, for love is of God. And this, look, here's the first characteristic of God's love. I want you to see it. And I want you to think about how I describe my childhood or school age growing up or my school experience. By this we know love. Somebody says to me, and they say to us all the time, I don't feel loved by God. And I say, yeah, okay, maybe there were some things in your past. You don't feel worthy of God's love. Maybe you've had a tough experience in your life, a circumstance. I totally understand that you're struggling with that right now. But or maybe you just don't want to accept love. I'm not a person that generally, in my flesh, likes to receive love. I like to give love. I don't like to receive it that much. It's weird. Hello. There you go. Maybe it's just men that do that sort of thing, but I don't think so. I think it's all of us in our natural state. Listen, by this you'll know love. I tell people, well, they think it's pastor speak. Here's what you do. You just take what you're thinking about now. Maybe a parent didn't love you. Maybe a spouse left you. Maybe a boyfriend rejected you. I don't know. Maybe you had other things. People at work made fun. I don't know. Here, just take what you're focusing on now. Watch. And just turn your eyes to the cross and think about it. By this we know love. I'm not saying it. John's saying it. Because he laid down his life. Now, I said this last week. When I grew up, you know what love was? Self-preservation. That's the law of physical life, how I can preserve my spot in society, how I can be seen or be loved because I'm cool or whatever, or rich or whatever. But the love of God is a sacrificial love. Write it down. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. It's like when I think of the men's retreat. I'm treading real light. I think from, you know, we've been praying about this and we're not trying to guilt you into it. But see, when I go to the men's retreat, or when you go to the men's retreat, listen, it's not about you. There's people there that the Lord wants you to meet and to be brothers with. And it's a sacrifice. I mean, it's really a sacrifice. You get to play golf twice. You get to play cornhole. You get to play three-on-three basketball. You get to be at a really cool lodge with great fireplaces, and you get to hang with the brothers. It's really a sacrifice. Well, and so it's a joke. What I'm saying is, listen, all of our life, whether it's going to a men's retreat, going to a women's retreat, serving at the church, it's not about me. That's what Jesus says when he fills you up. He's saying, I love you so you can love like me. And when you love like me, it's sacrificial. It's not volunteering. Volunteering is, oh, wait a minute, I can't do it on Monday nights because, you know, I got this to do. There's fine doing stuff. You say, I want to serve at the church. Okay, serve with us. Here's what we do. Well, I don't think I should do that. I should be the speaker. I don't think I should set up the chairs. Let me be the speaker. Well, now you're being a volunteer. And in some places, there's nothing wrong with being a volunteer. But serving is different. It's loving. Serving is loving. Are you catching this? You're laying your life down for other people. That's what Christian love is all about. That's what Jesus did. And so you laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. That's what we do. We don't serve when it's convenient, because that's not service. We serve when called upon. That's service. Jesus was called upon. He laid down his life. You with me? This is not a guilt trip, trust me. I'm trying to describe to you the quality of love that comes from God. It's different than the worldly love. Worldly love is give to get. God love is unreserved giving. He gave everything, his son. Are you catching this? That's the love of God. I want us to think of it different. So when you go back, you say, but beloved, let us love one another. Well, that's sort of an innocuous statement. You say, oh, well, I sort of love my people. What about the guy in the back you've never met that's crying? What about the one on the trail down by the behind the jail that's dirty and hungry? What about the lady who, you know, just always in trouble, gets old after a while? What about her? What about the person that got pregnant before they shouldn't have got pregnant? And on we could go. You with me? That's love. Jesus love. Well, you're to love one another, for love is of God. I'm saying it originates from God. And everyone who loves, watch this, everyone who loves in that way, you want to know if you're, people say, well, am I saved? Well, you hear the Spirit of God and you follow him. You say, Abba, oh, you're a sheep who's following like me. I'm a sheep who's following the Lord. Also, are you loving? Are you growing and loving? Is the Lord growing that love inside of you for people who are distasteful, for people who are irritating? Can you put up with the irritations? Can you lay your life down? Is the focus not yourself, but pouring out for others? You with me? That's love. Love isn't just some feely thing. Wow, you did something for me. I'll do it for you. Love is a choice. You think Jesus was really thinking of some of the things I did and going, well, I'll die for him? No, he chose to do it. Isn't that amazing? Now watch this. John's no dummy. Everyone who loves is born of God, watch this, and knows God. Guess what word that is? Gnosko. Where you heard that before? Gnosticism. He's saying everyone, not some special class of people who's high up. He says everyone who's born into the family of God, the Spirit of God and love of God pours out, the Spirit of God pours out love in their hearts. Romans tells us, look, everybody is in the know. Oh, come on. That's incredible. Everybody's in the know. We know God. You can know God through Jesus Christ. He who does not love does not know. Gnosko. Does not know God, for God is love. God is love. And there it is. God is love. We know that we've seen before in these chapters that God is light. And we can see in verse 8 of 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. How about this? The Bible also tells us that God is a consuming fire. Oh. And we were singing these songs today. Why? Because we've been saved from the consuming fire. We're in Christ and He's in us. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son. Here it is again. Watch. Just listen. God's love is sacrificial. It's a choice. You don't have to have great feelings to love somebody. You with me? Second thing is, God holds nothing back. And all of God's love is undeserved. Come on, folks. Be honest with yourself. When you do something for somebody a lot of times, what do you expect? Be honest. Yeah, thanks, appreciated, something back. I scratch your back, you scratch my back. I got to tell you here, folks, that's not the love of God. And I'm guilty. The love of God is, I'll give you this, bless you this, I'll give you this or whatever, I'll do this for you, and I don't care if you ever say thank you. Because it's not about that. I'm worshiping the Lord. That's the love of God. Isn't that incredible? You can always tell when somebody's serving at the church, whether they're serving in the Spirit or not. You know, here's the first thing that happens. Somebody doesn't show up to set the chairs with them or whatever. Somebody doesn't show up to clean the toilet with them or whatever. Where is that person? Don't they know my time is valuable? Well, you're not worshiping in love the Lord. You're doing it for self. Amen? That's what world people do. Well, maybe some of us do. I'm pointing at me. But anyway, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God, was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son. He didn't hold anything back from us into the world that we, what? Why? Why was Jesus sent? Look, we saw earlier He saved us from our sins. He's going to help us not to be ashamed at His second coming, that too. But look at this. Look, that we might have life through Him. You got to put that up on your refrigerator, man, and never get tired of this. I think in the Christian world, we might get tired of this. He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. By the way, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says we'll live for Him. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says we'll live with Him. But here it says we might live through Him. I want you to know something. Ready? Ready? Watch. Eternal life is not something in the future. Eternal life happens at the moment you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. It's not only a duration of life, it's a quality of life. And you live eternally and with the Holy Spirit in a quality of life through Him. And in this is love, not that we loved God. See, come on. This is such a great, I'm going to have to stop, I guess, but this is such an important verse. This changed your whole world. If you get it, drill it down, study it. In this is love, He tells you again, what's the quality of love? Why is it that I can love? This is weird to our human minds. Why is it that I can love like God? Oh, because I'm such a great loving person. It says this, I'll be able to love to the degree that I recognize that He loved us. He made the move. He made the move. You talk about grace. This is grace. He's the one that moves first. He came towards us. God demonstrated His own love, what? Towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You with me? When we were ugly in sin and gross, look, he moved towards us. He demonstrates his love towards us. This is the thing that settles our hearts. The quality of love is that we move even towards people who don't even know they need the Lord, don't even care that they need the Lord. That's some of us. Raise your hand if before you were a Christian, you cared. Not a lot of us, maybe some of us. It's the quality of love, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And then, it's so beautiful, maybe you know about propitiation, but if you don't, study it. Propitiation is a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. Say it with me. A sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. Say it with me. A sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. That's propitiation. In other words, before you surrender your life to Christ and count on him, his finished work at the cross and resurrection, what was upon your life? It was like a red, gun, the laser beam right there. And it was the wrath of God. It is the wrath of God if you're outside of Christ. And when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, he takes the wrath off of you. Why? Because the wrath was poured out upon his son. The sacrifice that bears God's wrath. That's how much he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, oh my, we also ought to love one another. I'll stop here, but I want you to see something. I want you to stop seeing love as some barrier you have to jump over. Man, I look over at that person and I go, I don't want to love him or her. That's the barrier. When you read this, I want you to think, watch, of the privilege it is to be a child of God, to be filled with the love of God, so that the problem person across the street or across the aisle or across the cubicle, it's a privilege that God put you in contact with that person so that you can pour out God's love, watch, sacrificially, without asking for anything in return, and you keep coming back like the Lord. You keep moving towards them. That might mean a prayer for them. That might mean, a number of things. But I want you to see it's a privilege. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And folks, one last thing I want you to see that loving people takes. It's all bound up in this, is forgiving people. Forgiving people. Actually, extending forgiveness or asking for forgiveness. You with me? Here's what I want to do. I don't know if our worshipers are coming. Yep, okay, good. Our worshipers are coming. I want you to bow your head, and here's what I want you to do. No peeking now. I want you to raise your hand if you need to forgive somebody. Amen, 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 amen. Look at a lot of us. I said us. I want you to raise your hand if you want to mature and be filled up with God's love. Let's do this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word, and we pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in our hearts here today, that you'd continue to fill us up with your spirit, a fresh filling. Lord, I must confess that I need to ask for forgiveness from some people, and also, Lord, maybe I need to extend forgiveness. Many others here might have to do the same. I pray, Lord, you'd be with us as we you give us the courage to go and speak to those people this afternoon, today, that we not wait. You tell us to humble ourselves and go and ask for forgiveness with no strings attached. Lord, I pray that you would fill us up with your love, this hard love, this good love, this pure love, this sacrificial love, this unreserved love, this forgiving love, love of privilege. We thank you in a million times over, Lord, right here today. We thank you a million times over that we can live through Christ. May we never tire of proclaiming that, walking in it, and sharing it with whomever we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray.